Well, good morning to y'all and to y'all who are joining us online. This morning, we're continuing in Romans, and I'm excited to preach through this passage, and I hope it'll be an encouragement for you all, because it's been an encouragement through a challenge of God working in my heart through this very text to challenge me for the ways in which I've been discouraged. And even this morning, it was such a help for me as the service started, because y'all thankfully were unaware in here, but we were having issues, technical issues, which isn't uncommon with a live stream. And it would be so easy to get discouraged. And I think I would have been much more discouraged had that been happening, had God not put this text in front of my heart, in front of my mind, this last week, these last few days especially. So I'm hoping that this will be an encouragement for you all as we look at the death of discouragement. So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5 and looking specifically at verses 15 through 17 this morning. I want to invite you to read along with me, if you will. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these few verses and then I will pray. The Word of the Lord says this: "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." You may be seated. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. Lord, your word which does not change. Lord, your word which will stand forever, even, Lord, as flowers fade. Lord, as our flesh will fail. Lord, your word will remain. And Lord, it is truth for us, no matter our circumstance. It is a reminder to us of our hope in Christ. Lord, your steadfast love towards us. Lord, help us to see that this morning as we look at this text. Help me, Lord, to speak words of encouragement, of hope, as we look to Christ, as we remind ourselves, Lord, of the inheritance that not only awaits us, but Lord, the life that we now have, presently have. Lord, help us to see that and to realize that this morning. Lord, all for your glory. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, one thing that I have determined from spending time in this text this week and looking at myself is that I am far too easily discouraged. Far too easily discouraged. And I say that because it's easy even for me to get into the weeds of a text and start trying to unpack every bit of it and to forget, as I always tell you all, not to forget the context. And Paul is unpacking this difference between Adam and Christ. He's unpacking the hope that we have in Christ because of the purpose that he wants to give people hope. He wants us to remember how suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. He's reminding us who we are. And it's in our discouragement we forget who we are, we forget who God is, we forget what Christ has done. So I'm far too easily discouraged. And I want to tell you what that often leads to, what I've begun to observe in myself. Discouragement can often lead to self-pity. It leads to self-pity, for us to look at ourselves and just feel so sorry for ourselves. And self-pity is one of the most selfish of sins. Discouragement c- can also lead us to giving up. We give up when we fail to accomplish what that I have set out to do, what you have set out to do, or even worse, what God has called me or you to do. Discouragement can lead us to just give up on it, to stop. Discouragement can lead me, and I'm sure you too, if you're honest, to be frustrated with others, shifting blame onto them because of their failure to meet my expectations, their failure to be who I think they should be or do what I think they should do. Discouragement leads me to be frustrated and to shift blame on them away from even myself. Discouragement can do all these things, and then it can ultimately lead me to excuse sin. All these things we've talked about are sin in and of themselves, but we look at in general, it leads us to excuse sin and to make exceptions for myself, all in the name of fairness. I deserve this. Discouragement will lead us down that path. Now, discouragement, it is real. And life hands us real lemons. Life hands us real tragedies. But whether we are facing real challenges, perceived challenges, or even our own sin, there is a path out of this mire of discouragement. And Paul's given it to us in this text. You see, Paul unpacks in these verses and what he's seeking to do, as we read from the beginning of chapter 5 to now, the path out of discouragement is to look to Christ. And what we see is that the death of discouragement comes from the hope of reigning with Christ. And what I want us to get to, we'll get to by the end of this message, is that reigning is not just a future prospect, but that reigning, Paul says, is something here and now. But to get there, we've got to go down this path that Paul has laid out in the text. And he lays out a path comparing Adam to Christ. And we have to realize that we are one or the other. We are in Adam or we are in Christ. So we're going to look at that this morning. And the first thing that we see in this text is we look at verse 15. Last week we highlighted the fact that Paul emphasized sin, sin, sin in those verses 12 through 14. He talks about, therefore, just as sin came into the world. He says, death through sin. He says, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Sin is not counted where there is no law. He says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. He says, death reigned. And then Paul introduces Christ by talking about there was Adam, but Adam was a type of one who was to come. There's a glimmer of hope. Death reigned, but hope was on the way. And then he immediately jumps to the statement, but the free gift is not like the trespass. And what we need to remember is we've looked at the sin. We looked at how we are all in sin because we are all in Adam. We see that death has reigned. But we've got to see that this gift is free. There is no cost on our part. But see, we don't comprehend free well. The free gift is not like the trespass. It's not like it. So how is it not like it? Well, we need to see what is accomplished by this free gift. What does it mean for us? Like I said, we don't comprehend this free well. And it's because we're so geared and so inclined towards ourselves accomplishing. It's towards independence. We see the root of much of our discouragement is right there. Martin Lloyd-Jones in talking about this text, he tells us to ask ourselves, how do we react to the notion of this free gift of free grace? He says, just ask yourself that question first. What's your initial reaction when you hear this free gift? And he says, heresies don't like this notion because it means that we don't contribute something ourselves. And the only thing, another theologian says, the only thing we've contributed to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And that's exactly what Paul's just summarized in the first few verses before here. But we don't comprehend the freeness of this grace well. We don't see the hidden cost to ourselves. And when I say that, I'm talking about our sin and how salvation comes about. And just an example of a hidden cost, we often think of free, but we don't see what it takes to get that freeness. Or when we see sin and we think sin is free, this free gift is not like the trespass. The trespass promised us things that it could not deliver. It promised us things when it actually was taking away from us, ruining us. I want to give you a quick example of what that looks like. I remember when I started my freshman year of college, there was a promotion that said, when you come as a freshman, you can choose either, I think it was a $500 credit on your meal plan, or you can get a free iPod. I was like, well, that's fantastic. I chose the meal plan. Should have taken the iPod, probably. But here's the thing. On our student credit on your account, there was a clear charge for that very thing. We paid for it. It wasn't free. It was something we paid for. But see, we believe lies like that all the time when we embrace sin, when we step into sin. We think it's free, but we don't see the cost. What Paul's already made clear is that the cost of sin is death. Often when we see sin, we don't see its consequences. We only see promises of immediate gratification, of immediate solution. There's a wonderful illustration of that right now in this fight for massive government spending, massive government stimulus. It may help in the meanwhile, but there's going to be lots of inflation. There's going to be lots of high interest rates. We'll pay for it eventually. We've got to remind ourselves of that, but we can't believe a lie that there's not consequences to our decisions. See, we love free, but we haven't understood what free. Free does not mean without cost. Sin is not without cost. But this free gift is not like the trespass. It is a gift. It is free. But it did come at a cost. Now Paul, he's comparing the work and benefits of Adam and Jesus. I made a graphic that I hope will start to make a little bit clearer this comparison. So Paul has talked about Adam's sin. He's talked about Adam's sin. It's led to unrighteousness. So Adam's trespass has resulted in unrighteousness. And we are all in Adam. We are all unrighteous. And the result of unrighteousness is condemnation. So the cost of unrighteousness is condemnation. Damnation, punishment, because we have sinned in Adam and we have all sinned. That has been made clear in Paul's letter to the Romans. So where is our hope? Our hope is only if someone else steps in. And Christ's obedience has led to the free gift, has resulted in the free gift. So we read in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. We see that clearly. The judgment of Adam's trespass brought unrighteousness and has brought condemnation on us all. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. The gift is free, but it is not without cost. But the only hope that we have for that free gift is the justification that Paul has just spent the last few chapters unpacking. It says we can be justified, but it's only by grace through faith. It is by the grace of Christ, the grace of Christ's obedience, that he has earned a righteousness. He has a righteousness that is greater than anything that we could ever even comprehend. His righteousness is enough so much that in his obedience, he is able to gift us his righteousness when we trust in him by faith. And it is his righteousness that covers us. Adam, with what little righteousness he had, forsook it through his trespass and brought about condemnation on us all. And we have all equally participated in that rebellion against God. Our only hope is for a righteousness not our own to be applied to us. And this righteousness is the free gift that Paul is talking about here. The free gift is not like the trespass. The sin that Adam embraced had literally damning consequences. Christ's free gift has the complete opposite. It has glorious consequences, hopeful consequences. You see, this salvation is free. It does not come without a cost. It came at a terrible cost. But why would Paul emphasize free gift so much in these few short verses? You see, we got to better understand the cost of our free salvation. When we understand the cost of our free salvation, we see the power of this salvation. We see what we've been rescued from. And we see what death really is and how sin results in that death. And we no longer want sin. See, the promise in this text about the death of discouragement is rooted in what Christ has accomplished for us. And the promise is freedom, power, and life. When we see what Christ, when we see his work compared to Adam's, when we see those right next to each other, we realize I'm one or the other, but the only way for us to get back, when we go back to that diagram, the only way for us to get from one to the other is to identify what Christ has done for us and that his death was the only means by which we are saved. It is not a righteousness of our own that we receive, but through the cross we cross over from death to life, as John 5:24 tells us. We cross over from death to life by placing our faith in Christ and him crediting to our account his righteousness. That is our hope. Now, we have to understand where all that's come from, because if we don't, we forget our justification, we fall into discouragement, and we continue to live in sin. But that's not who we are. That's not where God wants to leave us. Christ has defeated death. When he died on the cross, he defeated death. And by Christ defeating death, he has defeated our discouragement. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What we see in Christ's victory over death is it's the key to us not living in sin, for us to see what sin really is, and discouragement, whatever it may be, we no longer have to be discouraged, but we no longer have to be enslaved to sin. That's exactly what discouragement is when we are discouraged about ourselves and fail to see who we are in Christ. We see clearly, as Paul's laid out here, the consequence of Adam's trespass and the consequence of our sin. It is slavery. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews was just saying. He says, Christ has come to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Discouragement, what is it ultimately rooted in? It's some type of death. Whether our physical death, our social death, our economic death. It's a fear of losing something. It's a fear of losing life. It's a fear that sin preys upon. And it preys upon us by promising us, well, if you'll just do this, if you'll just trust in this, things will be better. But that's slavery disguised as freedom. And only the cross of Christ can help us expose the lies that we believe so that we will not be subject to slavery any longer. Paul has to go back and talk about how sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, to help us understand, look at sin, look at how pervasive it is. When we see sin for what it is, when we see the cost of sin, which is death, why would we put our hopes in that which has come from Adam, the broken, the corrupt, the evil of this world? Why would we not put our hope in the one who has defeated death, sin, and the one who's making all things new? See, the Christian has reason for hope. Hope as we battle our circumstances. Hope as we battle our own sin. This is not some denial of the reality of hardship. It's not a denial of the reality of sin and the battle that it takes to fight against it. This is strength for us to battle against it. It's strength that I need. I know it's strength that you need as well. We have to remember what Christ has done. We have to remember the victory He has won for us. We, as we started chapter 5, I talked about how chapter 5 to chapter 8 are one big unit. And Paul's going to summarize all of that because this glorious hope is what Paul, it comes to a climax at the end of chapter 8 where he just declares he can't hold back this good news, this hope that we have. And he says in verse 37, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." See, verse 17 helps us summarize this. He says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." There's a promise here. A promise that we will have freedom, that we will reign. You see, Paul makes an important distinction. He does not limit that reigning to the future alone. He says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Now, this isn't some prosperity gospel nonsense where I'm going to pump you up with nonsense about how you can have it all. No, I'm going to pump you up with the truth of what Christ has done so that you can have hope when you inevitably do face trials. Paul says that through Christ, we can now reign. We have to remember, up until our salvation, what has reigned over us. Sin has reigned over us. Death has reigned over us. And in Christ, we no longer are ruled by sin. That means that through Christ, we can live free from the entanglements of sin. That means that through Christ, we can live free from the shame that it brings. That means in Christ, we can live free from the lies that it bombards us with, and we can be on alert, ready to discern what is good, what is wrong, and to say, I know that's a lie from Satan. I know where my hope is. Paul is rehearsing the story of Adam and the fall of man and the problem of sin so that we could remember how good this free gift is. And to see the promise that's been presented to us so that we can have hope, so that we would no longer be discouraged. Here's the reality. If we are looking to Christ as our hope, we must look at the cost as well. You see, this living right now, before Judgment Day, before Christ makes all things new, this living and this reigning with Christ, it will look like dying on this earth. Dying to ourselves, dying to our wants, dying to our desires, dying to sin. This reigning now will look like dying, but it will be dying that looks like hope. Jesus gave us the perfect example of this faith, this obedience, this reigning in life now with His own life before His death. You'll remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate, before His crucifixion, Pilate questioned Him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." The kingdom in which we will reign with Christ. Those who, as Paul says, so that those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Our reigning in life until that new day comes will look like dying here, because we know where our hope lies, but we know that we reign in that which is to come. And that gives us power over sin. That gives us power over death, because we know that we do not have to fear. We know the lies of sin. We know the cost of sin. And we know that Christ has paid it. When we know these truths, when we know who Christ is, we know the cost of our salvation, we know the freeness of His grace, and we know the freeness that is brought about by this freedom from slavery, discouragement can have no hold on us. Because sin no longer has a hold on us when we are in Christ. Instead of what discouragement brought about before, we now see that we can no longer pity ourselves, because we know that we are sinners, yet we know that Christ still loved us when we were sinners. We cannot be discouraged in our failures, but instead know that God has provided for us a justifying righteousness in Christ. Our failures are only opportunities to grow and to learn. Our coming up short has been covered over by Christ's obedience. I can no longer be frustrated with others. I can only see them as Christ has seen them, sinners in need of redemption and broken people in need of sanctification. My expectations are not what is important. God's expectations and God's gracious means of achieving them are for me and everyone else. And most of all, in my discouragement, whether it's discouragement, especially discouragement fighting sin, I can no longer excuse sin because I see it for what it is. It is an enslaver. And I no longer want to be enslaved by sin for what I have been set free in Christ. We've been set free in Christ. Why would we return back to that which has enslaved us, discouraged us, and will kill us? Discouragement has a way of eating away at us. But we must see at the root of what is at the root of all that discouragement. It's believing a lie that promises us something free but comes with great cost. But this free gift from Christ is not like the trespass. The cost has been paid with Christ's blood. This free gift is free, and the results are freedom from sin, from death, from despair, from discouragement. And it is life with our Savior. This is true, but there is the catch that we saw here. It is for those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. If you find yourself discouraged, in despair, enslaved to sin, here is your hope. Stop looking at yourself and look to Christ. Recognize your sin. As we looked at that diagram before, we see where we are in Adam. We stand condemned because of our unrighteousness. Let's look to Christ, trust in Him, knowing that He will provide a righteousness, not your own, that justifies you and frees you from the condemnation that comes from sin. It's a condemnation that leads us to live life boldly here and now, fighting sin as it comes at us, because we know and are able to distinguish the truth from the lies. We know that the things of this world won't satisfy, but that God has given us good things for us to enjoy and to glorify Him with and to help others, to serve others. But we don't believe a lie that the world tells us that we must continue to accumulate those things. We believe that God gives good gifts, but we know that they're placed, that the only good and greatest gift that Christ gives us is freedom from sin, and that has come at a cost, His death, His substitutionary death for us. So you who have yet to believe, trust in Christ. Know that you are justified by His righteousness, not your own. See the freedom that He offers and know the promise of new life that He gives. Those who believe and those of us who have believed know this from 1 Peter. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, to the living and abiding Word of God, those who have been born again, those who have believed, they inherit a life that is eternal, imperishable. Freedom from sin. Freedom from condemnation. Life with our Savior, our Lord. It's so hard to be discouraged when we focus on this. The things that we face in life, they're real. It does not... Again, this does not negate the reality of those hardships, but this gives us strength to persevere, and we can go back and see this is what Paul was talking about. He says we can rejoice in our sufferings when we know this truth. We can rejoice in our trials, in our discouragement when we know these truths, because we know that God is at work, that this suffering, this trial, it's producing endurance. It's endurance that is producing character, and character that is continuing to grow my hope in Christ, because He is my only hope. But we only realize this when we see where we've come from, what it's taken to purchase our salvation. So my hope and my prayer this morning is that you are encouraged. See that Christ has defeated discouragement. This is the death of discouragement. This is reason for hope. When we see our sin and we turn to Christ, we have reason for hope. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace.